that is on your mind. I do want to touch, first of all, one of the lessons we were not looking at. On Monday, we looked at Proverbs chapter 25, and we were making the point that you need to look at Proverbs from a law and gospel point of view. In other words, what Proverbs is describing is the difference between somebody living under the law, that is, they think they're going to get to heaven by their works, in contrast to somebody living under the gospel, where the cross of Christ is the only way of salvation. Well, Jesus has a lot to say throughout not only the New Testament, but also the Old Testament, and a book that is kind of thought to be from both Testaments, and that's Hebrews chapter 13. That is the lesson from the epistle for this coming Sunday. And the first two verses are quite interesting. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Have you ever thought about that? You see somebody in need, that could be an angel. I think that they may be, you know, pointing back to the Old Testament where that did occur. For instance, at Sodom and Gomorrah, when the two men who were angels came to Lot, he entertained them. That is, he took care of them. He protected them. So there are examples like that, even with Abraham. Jesus and two angels showed up, and they had a meal with Abraham. So the scriptures are saying that this may be also occurring with us today, something to be thinking about. Verse 5 is one of the promises from God. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, how does that cover covetousness? Well, what does it mean to covet something? It means to desire something you don't have in a sinful way. Maybe you're angry with the person who does have it because you don't think they deserved it. Or maybe you thought that God should have given it to yourself. So why does I will never leave you nor forsake you overcome covetousness? Well, think about it. If you're coveting something, you're thinking, my life isn't going to be sufficient until I get this. And that's why God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How is your life not sufficient with God at your side at all times? What more do you really need? And we can thank God that a number of times he has not given us something. For example, you want to really save some money, so you buy something that is less expensive, only to find out that it breaks very quickly. And so in the long run, you're actually spending more money for the same item because you got to keep buying it over and over again or repairing it. Well, whatever you covet, that can become a problem in your life. And that's why God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Which then the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 6 of chapter 13, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You see, with God at your side, there's really nothing that even the devil can throw at you. So, Hebrews 13, we're kind of taking a look at, but we're only too anxious to take calls as they come in. And the St. Louis area is 821-0850. And, of course, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Neil, is it? Hello, Neil.
Oh, hi, Pastor Tom Baker.
How can I help you?
Oh, yeah. Yes, sir. Yes, I, you know, open mic Wednesday. And I was wanting your biblical knowledge, if possible. I'm just a layman and stuff. But I was wanting some pointers on the best way to pray. I mean, I know adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and, adoring Christ and then confessing our, you know, that we're poor miserable sinners and thanksgiving for all of Christ's goodness and then supplication for others, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I was wondering your pointers. I mean,
yeah, you may want to turn down your radio because.
Yes, sir.
Okay, go ahead, and I'll definitely speak to this about what is the best way to pray. Frankly, Martin Luther's meaning of praying hits everything perfectly, because when we take the name of the Lord God not in vain, we're to call upon him, and there are four things that Luther says. Call upon him in the day of trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. Now, Neil, I don't know of any prayer that doesn't fit under one of those four categories.
Call upon him in a day of trouble.
Pray,
well, that's of course.
Praise, and give thanks.
Yes.
Now, when you ask this question, what's the best way to pray? I think what you're asking, therefore, is what is going to most please God? Do you have children, Neil?
I tried.
Yeah. Well, you were a child.
Yes.
Okay, and you had parents. Do you ever remember your parents ever saying to you, well, the best way to speak to me is this way. If you want something, here's how you address it. They never taught us that, because they wanted an open conversation. Do you know that you pray to God, Neil, a lot when you're not aware of it?
I hope so.
For example, have you ever had a bad day and you just kind of sighed? You know, oh, man.
Yeah, yes, you know.
Guess what? That's a prayer to God.
Oh, well, it seems like now when I wake up in the morning, I just, you know, for a couple minutes or so, just start the morning off on my knees over my bed and give thanks and ask the Lord for strength. And he, you know, we have a gracious Father.
We certainly do. But you need to understand that if you ever had a child, especially in their first years, you'll be sleeping in bed and all of a sudden you hear them crying. And you wouldn't say something to yourself, well, I'm going to wait until they learn how to speak English so I know why they're crying. You'd run right in there, wouldn't you?
Yes. I missed out on that opportunity, unfortunately. But
God hasn't missed out on it for you. There's nothing that happens in your life that you don't get upset about something, that God isn't aware of it. And what we need to remember, Neil, because you're a Christian and a child of God, therefore he's always answering your sighs and your moans and your thoughts, because nothing will ever happen to you that isn't going to work out to your good. That's his promise. And so he's very careful with Neil, watching over all things, so that even when you get tempted, he wants to provide you with the strength to overcome it.
Yes, we have, you know, a wonderful God and Jesus Christ and Trinity
And he allows you to come right into his presence by saying the Lord's Prayer, like, Our Father who art in heaven. The word Father there, we believe, is not a word they would have used in the Old Testament in the same way. They had a much more, how shall I put it, official way of addressing God. But you see, God now in Christ, he wants to be addressed as a little child would ask her father. Somebody once asked me, Neil, should I pray to God for a bike? Because that's what I want. And I said, would you tell your regular father that? Oh, sure. Well, then you should certainly tell your heavenly father and leave it up to him to make the decision.
Okay, Pastor Tom Baker. I'm listening to you.
Well, I sure appreciate it.
Oh, yes. Thank you for your goodness. And I'll get back with you.
Thank you so much, and call again. And that's Neil. Anybody else can call. The numbers are 821-0850. That's in St. Louis. And then anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. It's Insight Wednesday. But there were so many good points in the Bible lessons coming up on September 1st. that we only had a chance on Monday to do Proverbs, so we're kind of looking through Hebrews right now. And the point we just finished making before Neil called was that the way out of covetousness is to remember that God will never leave us nor forsake us. So if God is always with you, what could you possibly need that is so important? Now, sometimes you'll say, well, I may need something like protection against someone. Maybe they're speaking ill of me or some other thing. And that's why verse 6 was so important. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, we've had a lot of friends. And some friends keep their word. Other friends don't keep their word. Well, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus Christ is one who always keeps his word. There's no distinction between him yesterday, today, and into the future forever. And what does that mean? Well, therefore, if he's the same each day, do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines. You can't believe how many times people will just make up doctrines. I heard a very interesting note by a pastor. I believe it might have been on Issues, Etc. I think it was. And his technique for arguing with people I found really good, and I'm going to put it to use. Let's say he says that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and somebody disagrees with him. Well, he says what you need to do is stop and write down on a piece of paper the four areas of knowledge. You either get knowledge from the Bible, you either get knowledge from tradition, you either get knowledge from your reason, or you finally get knowledge from your experience. Maybe you experience something. So somebody says, I don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So here's the first question. Is that something that you can back up with the Bible? And, of course, the answer is no. Is that something you can back up with tradition? And what tradition means is the ongoing speaking of who Jesus is and what he did for us. And I don't think in tradition you're going to have many people who deny that he rose from the dead. But the next two are interesting, reason and experience. And by the way, most arguments against the Christian faith will not come out of the Scripture. They certainly won't come out of tradition, therefore, but they'll come out of, well, my reason. This just doesn't make any sense. How can people rise from the dead? So that's why sola scriptura, that's a Latin word, simply means Scripture alone or only Scripture. That is why Scripture alone is our only source for theological truth. There is no other place. And therefore, when you have Scripture alone, you're talking about a Jesus Christ who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why we ought not be carried about with strange doctrines. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. That's what verse 12 says. What is that talking about? Well, you see, even during the wilderness travelings of Israel, the sacrificial lamb was taken outside of the camp to be put to death because it symbolized, therefore, the forgiveness of sins, that your sins are outside of the camp. Jesus suffered outside the gate of Jerusalem on Mount Calvary, and he did that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. He suffered the punishment you and I deserved. Therefore, what's our response to that? Verse 13. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. I was just listening at a kind of a seminar for people involved in missions, And the speaker was making some really fine points. And one of the points he says is, and he was kind of being prophetic, he says, it's not going to be long before one of our pastors is going to be arrested for refusing to do a gay marriage. Now, the point I would want to make, that in some countries that already is happening, like in Canada, speaking out against gay marriage or even abortion or homosexuality is considered a hate crime, and people can be punished by the government for that. Whether that will happen in the United States because of our freedom of speech, I'm not so sure. But I'm sure you're going to find a judge somewhere who'll be glad to find somebody, you know, who doesn't go along with gay marriage. In fact, there was a young woman, she had a wedding picture company, and she refused to do the pictures for a gay couple. And they fined her, and the judge, they sued her, and she was fined $20,000 for that. Well, that's why we go forth to him bearing his reproach. Insofar as you stand up for Jesus and his word, you will be persecuted. Because it's not here on earth that we have a continuing city. We're really seeking the one to come. And that one to come, of course, is going to be the heavenly Jerusalem. There is no permanent place here on earth, no matter what people say, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, who think the only people really going to heaven are 144,000 of the pure eye, the pure ones, and all the rest are going to experience no heaven here on earth. So, going on with the text, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. There's nothing that ever happens to you, according to the scripture, that we ought not praise God for. Now, sometimes we say, wait a minute, that was a form of discipline. I don't want to praise God for disciplining me. But what do parents do to children a lot? They discipline their children. And why? For the sake of bringing them a better understanding of reality, helping them to see that there's nothing they can do to get right with God. So, verse 16, and we're in Hebrews 13, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. I made a point many a time that every Bible verse of theology can be understood in one or two ways, the wrong way and the right way. And the wrong way is always reading anything to do with our works as something that is necessary that we have to do prior to being saved by Jesus Christ. But that's not how we want to listen to verse 16. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. He's well pleased with the works that we do after we come to a recognition that we are indeed saved by grace through faith. God's being pleased with you has nothing to do with your salvation. It's kind of like a child. They're growing up in a household, and there's certain rules to follow. And the parents are pleased when the child follows those rules. The child doesn't go running up to the parents and say, hey, look it, I followed all those rules. You're pleased with me. Does this mean, therefore, that I am right with you? No. You're already right with us because you're our son. And sometimes we'll discipline you and other times we'll be pleased with what you do. But that pleasure isn't a pleasure toward heaven. It's a pleasure of living in the right understanding of God and doing that which you ought to be doing. Verse 17 gives some guidelines. We've been talking about rulers. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do with such joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Yeah. The point that's being made here, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Now think of the word submissive. Even in the English, I think you can think of the two words that it's made up of. Sub, that means under, like submarine. And missio, well, that's pretty easy. It's mission. Jesus was submissive to the Father. That is, he fulfilled the mission the Father had given him. That's why the Father said more than once, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So being submissive means to be under the mission orders of God. And that's why so many people have trouble with marriage, because women don't like to have or hear the idea that they need to be submissive. They think of kind of a slavery. But that concept of being submissive means to be under the mission of God. And so in a relationship of a man and a woman who are married, yes, God has given the right to the man to be head over the household. But with that right comes a situation where you always are to die for the woman. That's because you don't put any of your own objectives in the way. You let the objectives be that from another. In fact, that's a part of the letter that Paul writes to the Philippians, where he's talking about what kind of mind should you have. And he says very clearly in chapter 2, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." And in the clincher in verse 4, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." What we have here then is Jesus himself giving an understanding of what we are to be doing about the interest of others. We are to set aside our own interests and be more interested in what others are doing. And then that way we are submissive to God. We are under his mission task and the goals for which we are to not only watch out for our souls, but also that we should be submissive with joy and not with grief. See, there's no big deal with somebody being submissive with joy, you know, or grief. But if you're submissive because you're doing it according to the rule of God, that's something else. What we have here, therefore, is a wonderful passage from Hebrews chapter 13 that's giving us insight about not forgetting to entertain strangers. Who knows? Some of them could be angels. Not to be worried about covetousness, because you've got God who will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. And with him as your helper, what can man do to you? Because Jesus Christ, according to his word, this is verse 8, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How do you know? Because he went outside the gates to be put to death as a slaughtered sheep for your sins. And therefore, we also are going to receive some of that reproach when we stand up for Jesus and tell others about the Christian faith. Because by nature, people hate to hear about the Christian faith. Yes, it does talk about the forgiveness of sins, but it also talks about sins. You are a sinner of the sort that there's nothing you can do to get rid of your sins. Therefore, you need a Savior. I truly believe a lot of people reject the Christian message, and not so much because they don't believe the gospel, though they don't, but because they're really uncomfortable with the preaching of the law as they hear it. They don't want to hear that they're really that bad. In fact, it's a huge difference between Christian preaching and evangelical preaching. where the evangelical pastor tries to make himself look good, but the Christian pastor knows he's a sinner. So, on tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to have our good friend Wes Reimnitz with us, and he'll be talking to us about a subject that I'm sure you'll have of interest. So eavesdrop on the conversation between myself, Tom Baker, and Wes Reimnitz tomorrow on Thursday, which will be Ruminations Thursday. And if you'd like to get a hold of me, don't hesitate to email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Until tomorrow then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.